Well, one of the many wonderful things about the Bible is how it speaks to the whole person, to all that we are. It speaks to the head, to the heart, and to our hands. The Bible moves our hearts, it challenges our thinking, and it directs our actions. The Bible's no mere human book like any other. It's the living and it's the powerful Word of God. And so my hope this morning, as we look at this passage together, is to look at it through this lens and ask, what does this scripture say to our heads, our hearts, and to our hands? How does it move us? How does it renew our thinking? And what does this scripture challenge you to do in response? Now, this is a very solemn, a very difficult passage to consider. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ is described in horrible detail. This is a hard thing to contemplate, not just because the cruelty that's described, but that this was done to Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. These are difficult things to face. But we're told that after the Lord Jesus, remember we've been going through Matthew's Gospel together, after the Lord Jesus was condemned by the Roman governor Pilate, he's handed over to the Roman soldiers and they take him into their fort. That's what the praetorium was. But they then proceeded to torture him, to humiliate him before taking him away to crucify him. Now, by this point, the Lord Jesus has already been beaten and scourged. Now, a scourging was a particularly vicious kind of whipping. There was a Roman leather whip that would have bits of bone or metal embedded in it. And the victim would be tied on their knees to a pole and given 40 lashes. And a scourging could literally rip the skin off the victim's back. Many people didn't survive. They would die from the wounds and the blood loss. And the Lord Jesus has already been through that when they now bring him before the soldiers. And if you think about what they really are seeking to do here, is the soldiers were trying to completely humiliate him. To humiliate him. They mock him. They're just pouring out scorn and contempt on him. This isn't just about breaking his body. This is about breaking his soul. That they treat him in such a shameful way, so that the shame will destroy him. Now, what they do is they hold a mock coronation. A mock coronation. And they mock him for being king of the Jews. Now, they're not really just laughing at the idea that Jesus could be king. No, worse than that, they're laughing at the whole idea of the Jews having any king. That their nation is so weak and pathetic, its king is weak and pathetic, and that they've got this power over them as Romans, that they are degrading, as they see it, a defeated enemy. So it says in verse 27, they gather together the whole garrison. You can imagine, oh, come on down, come out of the quarters, come on down. Look what we've got here. It's a bit of entertainment. It's a bit of fun for them. And that tells you a lot, doesn't it, about how hardened these men were, how cruel they were. Now, they strip him. So they stripped him naked. Now, that's humiliating for anyone, but especially for a devout Jewish man before pagans. As in a Jewish way of thinking, going back to the Garden of Eden, to be naked, there's something shameful about it. And it's showing how weak and helpless Jesus was. And it must have been just physically painful after the scourging, being manhandled by all of them. And so then they cover him with a scarlet robe, and they put a painful crown of thorns on his head. They give him a reed, a flimsy stick to hold. So all of that is a mockery of the royal clothes and the royal kind of symbols of office a king would normally have. Think back to when King Charles had his coronation, that moment when he sat on the throne with the huge robe they put on him and the crown. And I mean, it really is grotesque. I mean, it's evil. But the cruelty and the humiliation is the point. It's not enough that he's already sentenced to die. It's not enough that he's already beaten. This is a sadistic kind of mockery to crush his spirit. What they are saying, what they want Jesus to feel, is that he's worthless. That his life is worth less than nothing. That he's just an object of ridicule. Utterly worthless. So what does the scripture say to us? Why does this here for us? Well, first, it speaks to our heads. And there are some profound truths revealed to us here. Difficult truths we've got to try and contemplate. Because the key question is, why? Why is this happening to Jesus Christ? How can this be? How can this possibly be? When you think about the honor of Jesus and who he is, and now this awful humiliation, how can that possibly be that the Lord of glory is humiliated like this? Think about everything we've heard in Matthew's gospel. It's quite clear Jesus is the most worthy, the most honorable man of all. He's without sin. He's devoted himself to caring for others, healing the sick, giving money to the poor, preaching the word of God. He is a righteous man. He's the very best of men. And we've seen God himself declare Jesus is worthy. He is God's choice as king and savior of the world. He is the true chosen one of God. And we've seen all the way through Matthew, remember the main message, he's an altogether better kind of king. He's not like the world's idea of leadership. He loves his people and he serves his people. He's not in it for himself. And of course, as Matthew's also made clear, Jesus is not an ordinary man. He's not a man just like us. He is the eternal Son of God. He commands the winds and the waves and they obey him. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. The demons are terrified of him. He says he's come down from heaven from his Father, whom he's one with. He is God dwelling with man. He's the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-good, holy one. He's worshipped by angels. He existed before time itself, and he's worthy of all the worship of creation. And he's going through this total humiliation. Now, this is exactly why, this is the main reason so many people in the time of the New Testament, in the ancient world, why they could not accept Christianity, why they thought the gospel was nonsense, was foolish. They people could not accept, in an unashamed culture that they lived in, that the most, as we claimed, the most honorable one, God, would suffer the worst kind of shame. That's just unthinkable. It cannot be. That's why the Greeks and the Romans laughed at Christianity. You might know that the most ancient source that's evidence of Christianity outside of the New Testament, the oldest we've got, is an inscription on a wall where people are mocking Christians. And they picture a donkey being crucified. And it says, Alexander worships his God. And that's kind of mockery of the Romans. There's no way they think that God or a savior or a king could be humiliated like this. Interestingly, you might know this is still the primary objection that Muslims have today to the gospel. Exactly this point. God's servant, they don't believe Jesus is God, but God's servant or his prophet cannot be subjected to humiliation. And they cannot fathom it. And it is a difficult question. How? Why? Well, the answer is it was for you. It was for your salvation. It was to rescue you. That's why. That's why the most worthy one is humiliated. And the depth of his humiliation shows you the depth of his love for you. Again, if you think back over previous weeks, when telling us about the death of Jesus, what's the one thing Matthew's gospel is saying to us again and again? That Jesus is the Passover lamb. Remember, we saw all of that in the Lord's Supper? Jesus is very consciously offering himself as a sacrifice. And he's doing that to take our place. Just as in the Exodus, the people of Israel were rescued and they were saved when God's judgment came because a lamb was killed in their place, an offering in their place, a substitute. And Jesus is saying he is the true ultimate Passover lamb, taking the place of his people. So the punishment and the evil comes on him and not them. Now here's something that you may have perhaps not thought about in terms of shame and how that connects with the cross, because the cross and salvation is a lot about shame and being humiliated. Of course God punishes evil. He's holy and he's good. And we've all sinned, we've all broken his laws, and so judgment is coming. But what you might not realize is when you sin, what you're really doing, even though you might not realize it, is you are shaming God's glory. You're saying God can't be all that good, can't be all that great, because I think I know better. And my way of doing things is better than his. And if God says something's right or wrong, well, I don't need to listen to that. I think God's got it wrong. I'm going to do it my way. And actually, although we don't tend to think this way, but if you think about it from a God-centered way, according to how the Bible would put it, that's like saying, God, yeah, you're not all that great. That is an insult to his glory, to his incredible worth, his infinite worth. It's a shaming of him. God, you've got it wrong. You're calling his glory into doubt, saying he's in error somehow. Your way's better. And so what God has done is, well, as a just and fitting consequence and punishment, is he stripped us of our glory. We are far short of what we were created to be. And said, now we're subject to weakness and death. We grow old and everything stops working. And it's humiliating and it's humbling. We've been stripped of the glory he gave us at creation, and we've become these weak creatures who return to dust. It fits our crime. But God in his grace has made a way to save us. That he's willing to take that shame, that humbling, that humiliation, that dishonor onto himself in order to rescue us from it. So he can restore us to glory, to purpose, to dignity and worth. And that's what's happening here. This is why the shame of the cross is so important. He's coming down to the lowest place where sin has brought us, how we're degraded in it. Taking it on himself in order to take it off our shoulders so we can be brought back to God. It's perhaps something we struggle to understand in the West because we don't really have an honor shame culture, but this is profoundly what's going on at the cross. The shame of sin, the shame of death, of weakness, of humiliation, put on Christ so you can be saved from it. Lifted up to have life with God. And the glory of God in it, and it vindicates God. The depth of his humiliation is showing you the depth of his love for you. That he's willing to not just lose his body, but to be degraded like this for you. It's an incredible demonstration of his love. Now, nobody has ever given up as much as Jesus Christ has. You ever thought about that? Nobody's ever lost as much as Jesus has. Because this humiliating of him, this lowering of him, it didn't begin here with the Romans. But as you heard in Philippians, it began way before that, when he as God decided to become man. That was a lowering and a taking on something beneath him. Remember those words we heard in Philippians 2? Being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So that word form, it really means he has all the properties of God. He's got all the properties of God. And he wasn't stealing, it wasn't robbery, when he said he was equal with God. He really was. He wasn't taking something that didn't belong to him. He was fully equally God. But he made himself of no reputation. So there's the dishonoring, there's the lowering. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Taking on all that it means to be a man. Now, how humbling is this? You've got the great eternal creator became a creature. The all-powerful became a weak babe. The all-knowing became a man who had to learn and grow. The eternal living God becomes a mortal man. You see, everything about him was about this coming down, this being humbled to come down to where we were so that he could rescue us. And of course, thankfully, it's not where it ends. As we heard in Revelation, he's exalted. He's raised from the dead. He's restored to the glory that he deserves. And so as Philippians 2 says, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His reward, because he went to the lowest place, well, he's worthy for God to exalt him to the highest place, that we should all honor him and adore him, acknowledge him. And as you heard in Revelation 4 in our call to worship, you should put that scripture alongside our one in Matthew. There was that mockery of a coronation, but Revelation says there was a true coronation. In the throne room of heaven, when Jesus rose from the dead and he was placed on the throne, and he's worthy of it. So why? This is what our minds, our heads have to wrestle with about this passage. This incredible thing that God is so shamed. It was for us. It was for you. To save you from the shame and humiliation of sin. And to show you how worthy he is. So worthy as King and Savior. So if those are the truths that we have to try to fathom, how does it affect our hearts? What does that mean? Well, obviously, it's a deeply moving scene. I mean, unless you're a very hardened and cynical person, to see that this is your God going through this for you. But there's another real powerful comfort here for us. It's not just that he saved us, brought us back to God. This really does mean he can sympathize with you. When you suffer shame and humiliation, your Savior in heaven understands. He knows. He's felt it. He's tasted it. He's been through it. As you probably know, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, "For in that he," Christ, "himself has suffered, being tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted and tested. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." You see what those verses are saying? Because even though he's now the King of heaven, he has been to that lowest place of shame and humiliation, when you have to go through similar darkness and similar hurts and suffering, you have a friend in heaven who really does know, who understands, and that you can come to for help. It's true, isn't it? You know, when you're going through something, Only someone who's suffered through something similar really does get it, really understands. The King of the universe has a deep, heartfelt compassion for you in your troubles. Now, I think probably worse than bodily pain is the emotional pain, the mental pain, when someone humiliates you. Do you think that's true? I think so. You know, when someone's trying to control you, manipulate you, make you feel helpless, when someone's trying to embarrass you publicly, make you feel worthless, like you're nothing, like these evil people did to Christ. Or maybe you've done things by your own choice that left you feeling deeply ashamed. Sin does that to us. You've probably done something that once you'd committed that sin, you felt humiliated. You felt like a failure. And shame is a very heavy weight. It can be debilitating. And maybe you're here today and you're carrying some of those scars when someone made you feel ashamed. Maybe your own sins have made you feel that way. Well, it is a great comfort to know Jesus Christ is here for you. And he understands. And he's borne it for you. And he's ready to help and to heal. And so, open your heart to him this morning. Surrender that shame and that hurt and that sin to him. This is why he's come. To give you a new beginning. To tell you that you have a whole new worth as a child of God. That God loves you. You can rise with him and have a new peace. So give it to Christ. And so then finally, what does this mean then for your hands and your feet? What should you do as you leave here this morning in response to this? Well, first and foremost, worship him. Worship him. Thank him. Adore him. And declare like they do in heaven, he is worthy. Worthy of worship. That he gave up everything to rescue you. To lift you up. He went to the lowest place. Praise his holy name forever. As I say, no one's ever given up more than Jesus Christ for you. Worship him. And then secondly, well, we can think again of the words of Philippians 2. It's one passage of scripture always shines light on another. What does Philippians 2 says about this after all that Christ has done? Well, just very simply, you be humble. Follow Christ's example. Have the same mind that was in Christ. It means think like Christ did. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Don't think you're better than others. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also others. So put others first. Serve others practically, day by day. Don't think you're anything big and special and different. Consider others more important than yourself. And this isn't just about one or two small acts. This is about a radical change of mind. A radically different way to live than how the culture lives. That you're willing to sacrifice, give up, lose, put everything you might want behind to seek the good of others. The letter to the Romans puts it this way. Associate with the lowly. Take on humble tasks. So don't go, you know, seeking jobs and positions where you're going to be noticed and praised and rewarded. Go and do the thankless task. Go and do the lowest position, the job nobody else wants. Working with the folks nobody else wants to. And do it for their good selflessly. Don't really even ask, what am I gifted to do or what am I interested in doing? You say, where is the need? Where's the sick, the orphan, the widow? Do the hard, dirty jobs. How can I consciously seek out a low position like my Savior because it's going to benefit someone else? And that will look different for all of us, but it's a radically different way. But it starts there. With this truth reshaping how you think. It should inspire your heart that Christ the Most Worthy was humiliated to take on your shame, to make you glorious. And so in that same spirit, go seek who you can lower yourself. If you can lower yourself to lift someone else up and follow in his footsteps. May Christ help us to do so. Amen.